Genesis 6, 17 through 21. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourselves some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them.
Good evening. We're going to be continuing sort of along a theme of science deniers and look at a different facet of it this evening. We kind of did some introductory material last Sunday evening, and tonight we're going to look at the idea of origins and some things associated with origins. And just by way of just very, very brief, going back to kind of lay the groundwork for where we're going to be going this evening, to think about what the idea of science deniers, what that means. And we're sort of heard recently, it was introduced not too terribly long ago in the society in which we live, this idea of being a science denier. And the idea of being a science denier is sort of placed in the context that there are people who deny science. And science gives facts, and you're supposed to adhere to the facts. And so people won't accept that, embrace those facts. And so they there fall in this characterization of a science denier. And then it's usually also put in opposition to the idea of one who is a Bible believer. And the Bible believer then is one who has faith. And faith versus facts, that you just have this faith, it's kind of mystical. It's something that you sort of embrace, but there's not anything that you can really rely upon. It's just the sense of that you've taken it and you're going to believe that regardless of the facts. Thus, you are, in many instances, going to fall in this category of what they would regard as a science denier. And one of the things that we kind of want to go through, and one reason I wanted to kind of develop this line of thought, was to consider that science deniers are not the ones that are Bible believers. That many instances, and some of these things that come up, what those individuals who claim to follow science and want to embrace science are the ones that deny scientific principles. And so that's kind of the gist of the idea behind this. And when you think about origins, beginnings, that's really what the idea of origins means, is beginnings, and we think about beginnings. And so in looking at this particular lesson and the idea of these origins, there is this two that are kind of contrasted here that I want to think about with you this evening and look at. And one of them is a book, The Origin of the Species, Charles Darwin. This goes back to the 1800s. But in the 1830s, Charles Darwin had taken a voyage around with the particular purpose of going to certain islands and to look at the various types of life that is on those islands, make some comparisons. It turned out to be almost a five-year journey in which he went around collecting information, gathering it up. And then we find that in 59, he wrote a book, and it's called The Origin of the Species, or at least that's part of what the book is entitled. And so The Origin of the Species, in which he takes this idea, and of course this particular book that is a later edition, a more current time period from the original one, shows the idea of evolving, going from something that was lower, evolving to something of greater as it relates to more simple life forms to greater, more complex life forms. And so Charles Darwin took the approach and the idea, well, I have been able to investigate this, wrote some things about this, giving some concept behind this idea of the origin of the species. So he's sort of then pursued this course. He wrote this book. It had a great deal of influence even to this day, though a lot of it's been then developed and looked at. Some things then have been built upon that, what's the foundation of this idea of the theory of evolution. And so he wrote that book, and again, highly influential. What's interesting about it is that, number one, we see that it actually doesn't explain the origin of the species. It doesn't do that. When you look at the book and go through it, and people will acknowledge this, it goes through it, there's some things that it talks about, things that it describes, but the idea that it's dealing with an explanation of the species, how it originated, is not to be found in the book. There's a lot of speculation that's going to follow after that, a lot of hypotheses and theories that are going to be advanced, but as far as the book itself is concerned, that's not what you find taking place. What he did through these observations that we talked about, he saw some things. He observed present-day variations within species. That you look and find these variations, and even from island to island, there would be these differences that you would see, as far as some say the types of birds that would be present. He'd look at the birds here on this island, he'd go to this other island, he'd make these then observations, write these things down, he'd go through this process, and then he would then catalog it and consider this thing, and so he sees the variations. But no new different families. And the theory of evolution is predicated upon the concept and the idea of this evolving, something that's going to evolve from something totally different from what it previously was. And that's what evolution consists of. Here's something in simpler form, and it's going to come along, and through the various formations, various aspects associated with it, it's going to then advance to a point where it's different from what it had come from over a period of time or various particulars or circumstances associated with that. And so you have this idea behind it. And then we think about the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, talk about origins, beginnings, God, and God creating things. Then, as we look further into the text, well, talking about the creative work, the 6 days of creation, in Genesis 21, 22, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound according to their kind. And I underline that according to their kind. And the idea of families and kind, as we think about at least in biology today, sort of correspond. Every kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." When you go to the further in that same chapter, it's going to take the same terminology and apply it now to the land animals. And in talking about the land animals, you see the same kind of expressions. And just to continue the reading, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And so it was. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then it continues from there. It describes making man in his image and after his likeness, and that they were to reproduce, to fill the earth. And so we find here then the idea that when God created all things, he created all living things, all the kinds of animals that we find. Everything that's going to be observable as it relates to what we have today, reproducing after its kind. And the reading there, then the sixth chapter, where it talks about Noah. And Noah's instructions, when he's going to, after building the ark, he's going to take then these animals, and he took all the living animals, the land animals, after their kind. Again, it's a category. It's a category that would take into account all the different variables that would be seen and observable in the context of the various ones that would make up these families. And let me go ahead and show you additionally and make a further observation. This is another one of the additions that we have talking about Charles Darwin. And we see a little bit more of the title that Charles Darwin gave. Usually it's kind of shortened down to that of the origin of the species. And just like we saw with these others, they see this type of thing, and sometimes there's these illustrations that are observable, just like we saw with that seemed to indicate from this lower form of animal, the ape type or monkey type of a creature moving right on up to the human being. Well, that's sort of the illustrations that are typical of that, talking about or looking at the later additions that we have around us. Here's another addition, but this addition, the origin of the species by means of natural selection. And then it's the sixth edition here, whatever the edition that comes along with that one. So it's not just the origin of the species, but now you have natural selection. And that was his original title, or part of his original title. So natural selection is the pressure that causes groups of organisms to change over time. Animals inherit their genetics from their parents or ancestors, and the environment is constantly changing. So no organism is perfectly adapted to its environment. Thus, natural selection is constantly influencing the evolution of species. And so this is from the definition, looking at this idea of natural selection. I'm going to define it, and so biologydictionary.net. So here's natural selection, here's how it's defined, here's what's described. So here's Darwin going through this process, he's looking at these things, and now he's going to talk about it as it relates to the natural selection, which is what we generally going to equate with some other terminology that take note of about the origin of the species in the book that Darwin wrote when he made these observations. So he goes around, he sees these variables, and he goes, you know, it's because of the environment in which they live, and the environment alters things and makes things such that they have to adapt to this, and by adapting to it, they're altered this way. And so that's kind of the foundational concept behind everything else that's going to follow. And again, the theories that are going to be then placed forward with the idea of evolution. And there is, in conjunction with this, the idea in the book referring to survival of the fittest. Now, this is an important concept that I'm going to look at additionally in this study, and as we think about aspects attached to this idea of Darwin's writings. Survival of the fittest. And what that said, and again, through observation, he says, you know, in this environment, which you have these pressures, and you have the circumstances taking place, and you have these various ones that you see in varieties that are to be observable, some survive and some don't. And the ones that survive are the fittest, and the ones that don't survive are not up to the standard of being able to survive the environment in which they live. So you have this phenomenon in which you have this concept then, and you have what's going on and some of the variables that are observable, that all this is going to be translated in this way. So survival of the fittest, natural selection. So let me just take a moment, because And doing some various teaching on this idea of evolution, the theory of evolution, comparing that with creation, there's some things that we can talk about. And I'm going to do a look at it a little bit. Like I say, I want to kind of go beyond that in the sense of looking at some more things associated with Darwin's writings. So just dealing with this part about the origin, something's always existed, either God or matter. That's axiomatic, self-evident. And I think it's important from the perspective of our being able to talk to individuals who want to discuss evolution with us, and invariably they talk about God and where did God come from. And, you know, that's a challenge, isn't it? We think in terms of time because that's what we have around us. Finite things, not infinite as regard to that, though we look at areas and think about the infinite space, etc., but where did these things come from? And so it's really challenging to think about God, and when you tell them God has always existed, what kind of response and reaction do you get? Well, isn't that laughable? Mockery might follow, the idea that something's always existed. But here's the thing about that situation, and from a logic perspective, and just for reasoning, when you go back, say, well, what was first? What was the first? You start backing up evolution to its very fundamental point of time and place and whatever the thing is that started everything. And the reality is you keep going back far, further and further to whatever they want to, wherever they want to stop that, whether it's an atom, whatever things are present day ideas that they have, when the Big Bang theory or whatever the latest theory might be, which changes somewhat over time, modified. Whatever it is, where did that come from? You just stop thinking about it. Where did that come from? And the answer is, it had to always be. Something's always existed because we exist. And the logic of that is inescapable. And so we're not talking about something always existing, we're just talking about what it is. Is that not true? When you consider that circumstance, so then you begin to think, well, what do we have here? There's matter does not generate life. It's a situation, a phenomenon. There was a time in the past, and you talk about science, and you talk about what scientists believed, and what some of their thought processes were, and what they sort of advocated. There was a time, the idea of spontaneous generation. That is, non-living matter gave forth life. They observed this in various ways. Because the microscopic things were not known during a certain period of time. You have Louis Pasteur. He lived in the 1800s himself, did a number of experimentations in the middle of the 1800s. Among those things, through this process, was able to show that this idea that was somewhat popularized and believed among people generally, and even in the scientific community, that there was spontaneous generation, that from decaying meat, he started seeing life come out of that decaying meat, and the maggots then take off, and you see these creatures crawling around. They thought that that came from the meat itself, for example. Other instances that you would have that you see occurring within certain types then of liquids and things associated with them. Germs would be a part of the deal, which was not something known at the time particularly, maybe speculated by some, but certainly not something that was well acquainted with this idea. So Louis Pasteur did a number of experiments, and through these experiments he showed that it was from living creatures. The fly comes in, lays eggs on the decaying meat. The decaying meat with those eggs, from the eggs comes the maggots, or the lava, the what's coming in the development of that. So he demonstrated through these experimentations that was the situation. And from that, other understandings took place and began to understand microscopic types of creature things, germs, etc., that began to be understood. But so spontaneous generation. And what's the relevance of that? Well, it goes back to the idea, matter does not produce life. It never has. And all the experimentation and everything that they try to do, and note too that it's man who's putting together these things to formulate it in order to try to reproduce the concept and the means of accomplishing life, have not been able to do it. And remember, science itself is based on, if you true science, is based upon the ability to observe and then to take experimentation and duplicate the outcome of the experiments that are being formed. And we certainly understand, historically, you go back, nobody was around at the beginning, as far as we're concerned, people and situation, at the beginnings of things, the origins of things. We don't have that. So we're looking at present-day circumstances in order to make certain determinations and to come to certain understandings. And so we look at it, and there's certain things that we do know. Life comes from life. Life reproduces. There is the thing with DNA. DNA is something, again, that's come along. It's some aspects associated with DNA. DNA is the makeup, molecular makeup, that has to do with all the information. It contains information. And the information that it has there has all the different things that are required in order to then have something to give that genetic code to tell this informationally to produce something that then is going to be coming forth from that. So you have a reproducing of the things, the information that's given in order for things to transpire. And so in the DNA, the information produced, if you go back to this idea of kind, God created all things according to its kind. Then that kind, from that, all the DNA information is found therein in order to then take care of all the variables that are going to be observable. As you start looking at these things, say, well, there's a difference here in these various aspects associated with each other, and then you even see some things that are a little different over here. So how do we account for all that? Well, DNA is the explanation. God stated that he made all the various creatures and plants and everything that he made, and he did according to their kind, the family. And then from that you have everything that's required within the DNA to account for all the variation. But what's not different is that there's not different animals that have come from other forms of animals that are totally different from what they produce. We understand that. We expect that if you go and plant corn, you'll have corn or wheat. If you have cattle, the offspring of cattle are going to be cattle. And while there are variations and even some, crossbreeding that's done in order to come up with different ones within the context of these animals, they're still the same. Now, you can look at different ones, and when I grew up in Texas, the longhorn steer, it's quite well known. There's the history going back to Texas and the raising of the cattle. They were the longhorn steers. They were rugged. They could live out in that area pretty unprotected. There were the cattle drives that became well known for a period of time, and even here in Kansas it has an impact because the cattle drives would be brought here up to Abilene, where you had the trains that were present there to be able to take it on to Kansas City. So you have the cattle drives and these longhorn steers. Well, this cow, and there are all kinds of cows, and the variety of cows are observable, but they're still all cows. So it falls in that category of a cow, this type of thing. And so even as you look at these various types of the cows that are observable, the various ones within that grouping, you have the Angus cow, good for meat, Holstein, for milking, etc. And I'm not going to go too far because I'm not going to be able to come up with all the various names. But you get the point and observe the idea that here you have these and they're still cows. And you don't expect, even when you take the cows and you're trying to interbreed in order to come up with something that might have some genetically arranged situation that's preferable, maybe produce more milk, maybe the meat would be better. They experiment with those things. They're still cows. And all that you have with Darwin is he observed these varieties, not something totally different from the other, and not something that evolved from something else. Now, I want to do one other thing here. Now, I know you can't read this one. So what you find here is, though, this is the original Darwin's first edition that you have here. And here's what it reads. On the origin of the species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Published on 24 November 1859. Now, just for a moment, kind of absorb this. We saw one that started in the typical thing, the origin of the species. We saw the next one by means of natural selection. And so the shortening of this. But in this title, as it goes down, and of course the smaller print there, preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. The struggle for life, the survival of the fittest mentality. What is being described and talked about there? If you start looking at some of these things, you discover that Darwin and the idea of race, from his perspective and these different ones, and of course, if you've evolved, the evolving of things from different directions and they're coming along, well, there's going to be some that are preferable to others. There's going to be some of the ones that would be elevated, and as a result of better genetics in some sense, or some that what's produced and the environment in which they come, circumstances surrounding it, you're going to have then something preferable, a one that is elevated above the other in a lower form versus a higher form. And there's some that talked about this when it's come up, because in this origin of the species, he doesn't get too heavily involved in it, but even the title sort of suggests something, and some tried to kind of then be an apologist for the idea of Darwin, and he's not really talking about being a racist or racism, and that's really not the point, that this has more to do with just the animals and events and circumstances, the way the terminology is used, sort of dismissing it. However, that would be fine, except for the fact that this is not the only book that Darwin wrote. There's this other book, and that's, again, a little bit difficult to read, and even looking on the backboard there, but coming over, The Descent of Man and Selection in Relation to Sex. And so he writes this one, and this is in 1871. So it's some 12 years later, and it's a continuing thought process, something that he didn't have space to put in his first writings of The Origin of the Species. And now he develops this thing additionally. And so What you find is, and here is an excerpt from the book that I took. It's quoted from the Apologetics Press. That's in the book. It's found in the book on what would be page 521, according to this information. And the Apologetics Press had an article, and the article is Darwin, Evolution, and Racism. And as you look at this particular thing, and I'm reading this and go through it, at some future period, not very distant, as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. And consider the idea behind this theory of evolution and the consequences. We've often talked about where does this lead to? Dehumanizing individuals, circumstances, some of this other language that's used, what's it going to then produce? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't just follow along and produces it. It was actually the thought processes Darwin and others had, that they actually accepted these types of ideas. So to exterminate and replace the savages races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, and that anthropomorphous, that just simply means a kind of human-like. So it's not really, you're not going to take it all the way to being a human, but it's human-like apes. So in your evolutionary thing, you've got these ones, they're erect, they're going around, they're a lower form, see, but they're apes. So the anthropomorphous apes, as Professor Schaeffelhausen has remarked, will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, even the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead as now between the Negro or Australian, and that's the Aborigine, and the gorilla. You know, people think, what's the point of the theory of evolution? What comes out of all these things? What's the idea behind it? Well, it dehumanizes them. First of all, it makes us all animals, and if we're animals, what difference does it make how the treatment of it? In fact, some people will treat animals better than they'll treat human beings. And if you have that kind of mentality, what's the point of it? In fact, let me take it a step further, because eugenics, and eugenics is the idea that there is a situation in which you want to advance the superior. And those that are not up to that level, they're inferior in some respect, need to be removed and taken out. Society is made better when you remove those that are less than whole. It takes a form in all kinds of ways. It has all kinds of consequences and ramifications associated with it. The idea of eugenics comes from this concept. And Hitler, we think about, well, the superior race, you know, and the inferior ones and the various categories of people that you need to exterminate and remove. Well, what's being described here? Margaret Sanger, and get into some elements of this with the idea that has to do with abortion and targeting certain groups with the idea of removing them because they're inferior. That's the repercussions and some of the ramifications associated with these things. And you inundate people with this idea and keep making this concept about the theory of evolution. We're just a bunch of high, you know, more intelligent animals, and even within that grouping, there's some that's inferior. So how are we going to address that? What's going to be the consequences of that? Well, let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? All men are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26-27. God made man unique among his creative work. When he comes through the entirety of all that he created, the universe and the earth and then all that's upon the earth, then he comes to that point in which the culminating act is man. And he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God is a spirit, as we find John 4:24. Man has eternal spirit that God put it. It's mankind. And Adam and, well, let me take the next one because I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit. Eve is the mother of all the living, all human beings. That's what you find in Genesis 3:20. She's all living. You go back to a single one with Adam and Eve. She's the mother of all living. And so the genetic code that we talked about, everything that's there that would account for all the differences that are found in the human beings is there at the very outset. When God created, He created all that we have there that would account for all these variables. So we're all made in the image of God. We're all His children in that sense, in that respect. All mankind related to each other by blood. When you have Paul in Athens, and he's there at the Areopagus, and there he's got them all together, and he's talking to them and instructing them, and he goes through and he says, I want to tell you about you've got all these idols, and there's this one that's to the idol that you have to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about that God. And as he goes through and he begins to preach to them, he comes along and he talks about God, and he tells them, here's the God you need to know about. He's not God, you know, made with hands. He's the creator. He's not the one that man has devised and came up with, but he's the creator. And as he describes this going through it, he gets to the part where he, in that creative work and expressing these things and talking about what's going on, ultimately coming to Jesus and what he did for us, there in verse 26, and he hath made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling. From one blood, just as we see the aspect associated with all of human beings, all mankind, the human race. And so what that does is it establishes a principle. And we talk about these things, and sometimes, again, we're debating in a theoretical sense, perhaps, and talking to our friends or our neighbors, or we're trying to find ways and the best way to approach the concept of talking about evolution versus creation. And that's important. And certainly our young people need to be shown and demonstrated that faith and science are not incompatible, the Bible's not incompatible with what we have, that the teaching and instruction that we look at from God's Word, that it's consistent, that as we begin to think about all those things, that we can take some reassurances of these truths and that we need to be doing that. But additionally, there's some outcomes of this that is very troubling and disturbing, and people try to come up with some reasons why things exist the way they do and some of the problems that exist in our society. And among those things is racism. We go back to the Bible and we treat the Bible correctly and we understand it rightly. There is no place for this idea of racism and prejudice. Doesn't exist. God made mankind, the human race, in His image, after His likeness. Eve is the mother of all living, all the humans. We have that common ancestry from creative work. We have then mankind related to each other by that blood and through all the nations, the blood. It's observable there. In John 4:9, this is just the instance where we go and we see as the occasion when Jesus is then going and his traveling through Samaria. He comes to the woman at the well, and in describing that, one of the interesting things is that he speaks to this woman who comes up to the well, and her reaction was one of surprise. And if you'll recall, the reason she was surprised is because she was a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and the Jews don't speak to Samaritans. And then, of course, she's a woman on top of everything else. And there's other issues that come up as you start reading through this. But here was the situation. Then this woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They're just not going to interact with them. Why? Because prejudice. There's this idea that's associated with being superior and better. You see, the Jews and the Gentiles, that's an issue that we find within the church after its existence and having to deal with that. Even amongst the Jews, there were those that were better than others. So you had the Hebrews and the Grecian. And you start looking at this thing, and these differentiations are man-made. I realize that you go back, God did want his people be separated from the world as a whole, the Israelites, and that had to do with the adverse influence. But it had nothing to do with the idea of being superior from the standpoint that we have better genes, or we're preferable in that sense, and you're a lower form of person than I am. Nothing to do with that concept at all. It did not exist. And as you look at the scripture, there's no place for this. So we start looking at these ideas, and you can go over to the social economic elements that you find in James chapter 2, where I'm better than you because I've got more, or I've got better clothing, and somebody else is better than I am, and so the social economic status, and so somebody comes in, and so they're not dressed from a standpoint of just they're poor, so they're not at that point where they can interact with us, and we look down upon them. Scriptures deal with all that, don't they? And even point out that it's those individuals who recognize their great need on God that are, generally speaking, more receptive to the gospel, because they are not self-reliant, because they have a great deal of material wealth and possessions. And so you start stripping that away, and what happens is all those things are removed. And one of the things that occurs, and even in our history, and situation in this country, you know, this idea of racism and things that take place and circumstances associated with that, and even continuing on, when people build up those barriers, they're creating the issues by virtue of the approach that's taken, instead of recognizing that we're all human beings created in God's image, and that in that respect we're of the human race and all together. And so we think about brethren in various areas in which there's a divide in churches that exist, that, well, this church over here and that church, well, that's this particular race, and this is another race. You have the white church, you have the black church. You know, instead of being brethren together. Now, I understand there are doctrinal differences that separate us. That's a different issue, isn't it? That has to do with the teaching and proclamation of what's right and the work that's engaged in and the activities the church is supposed to do. So that can separate us. But we're not appealing to that which has to do with the idea of race and prejudice. It has to do with biblical teaching instruction. And we're still talking about biblical teaching instruction when we're talking about then what God's Word says about these matters. And the idea that all the ones that comprise the human race, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no male or female in Christ, there's no free and bond, as it describes that. Now, it's not saying the reality that there does exist, the distinctions like that, but not in Christ. We're all in Christ. And brothers and sisters in Christ. And this concept and some things associated with racism, that it's even infiltrated the church, has to be stripped and removed, because that's not approved of by God. And the individuals who are the deniers, science deniers, there's shown the evidence that DNA, we're all. When you start looking at the various aspects that have to do with the blood, all these different areas, they'll deny that part about being made in God's image. I understand that. But then you start looking at the science associated with this. And there's even been some writings, and even though you don't embrace the entirety of what's being described, they've finally discovered that maybe we could trace it all back to a single point in time, and sort of the Eve in a quotation mark, because they're using it in a general sense, that maybe we're all descended from a common source. When you go back, still have to wrap the evolutionary concept into it, but still go back. And there's been some writings associated with that. Because they begin to see things, and the more they understand the medical science, understand the DNA, and the more that they look at all these things, begin to see, well, these things all have a connection there. And so if we go to the scriptures and just apply God's word, we remove those things, and we shouldn't have those barriers. And as Christians, we cannot have that type of mentality being pleasing to the Lord. Well, as we think about these things, it's something that we need to be understanding of and to make the proper application. and honor our Lord and acknowledge Him in our lives. We're about to sing a song of encouragement as we think about this, but isn't it a wonderful thing, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's to everyone. The Lord sent to all nations the teaching and proclamation of His truth. The Ethiopian was taught by Philip on his way back to Ethiopia and became a Christian, a child of God. And so, as we think about that, He died, the Lord died for everyone, for all human beings that are made in the image of God. And what a glorious thing to think about in our proclamation and teaching all people we can, every opportunity that we have, and to be able to tell them the Lord loves you and the Lord died for you and here's the plan that He's made for us so we can have that heavenly home with Him. And certainly as we think about our own life, if we're subject to His call in any way, either be baptized for remission of our sins, being of age of accountability, or needing to rectify things in our life, ask for the prayers of the congregation. We encourage you to come forward to make your requests known as together we stand and sing.